Okay, we are in the second of a series, and we're talking about prayers that work. How to get your prayers answered. And today I want to take a few minutes and I want to specifically focus on how we could pray according to the Bible. We want to look at two things. We want to look at praying for other people, and we want to look at praying for two groups. We want to look at praying for the saved and the unsaved. And all of us have saved people in our lives, friends, relatives, and all of us have unsaved people, friends and relatives. Well, we should have, all right? And so we want to find out how we should pray for these two groups of people. And we start off by saying, how should we pray for Christians? There are two ways that you can pray for Christians. One is with the intellect, your understanding, and the other one is in tongues. And if you're a stranger here this morning and you just walked in, you just heard people praying in Spanish, according to little Tony, okay? It wasn't Spanish, all right? It was, in fact, tongues, praying by the Holy Spirit. All right, so there's a method of praying by the Spirit, and then there's praying with the intellect also. And we need to know how to do these effectively. And we're going to start with praying with our intellect. This is with our understanding. The first scripture I want you to look at is Colossians 4 and verse 12. Epaphras, a servant of Christ Jesus, from your city greets you. Now, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says to them that Epaphras says when he prays always and he prays intensely for you. In other words, it's not just a weak prayer that, you know, sometimes he conjures up while he's having a cup of tea. No, this is a very serious, intense, he is making prayer and intercession for you. And this is what Paul says when he prays. He prays that you will continue to be mature and completely convinced of everything God wants. So he's praying for the maturity of the believer, and he's praying that the believer would come to a knowledge of God's promises in his life and the will of God. You see, one of the biggest problems, lacks that I notice is people coming to the promise, and what they lack is the knowledge of God's promises for them. They lack a knowledge of what God's will is for them. And they come in and they get astounded because we're looking at various things that are going on in our lives. We say, but that's God's will for you. But that's God's will for you. Because they've been used to praying, if it be God's will. Because they don't know God's will. But they come in here and we say, no, this is God's will. And this is God's will. And this is God's will. And it astounds them. Like, well, how can you say that? How can you be so bold? Because the scripture tells me. And so we're simply going by scripture. All right, so he's praying for them that they continue to maturity. They don't stop on the way, but they go all the way to maturity. And all of us are on this road. We're all traveling on the road to maturity. None of us have arrived, and I don't believe any of us will before Jesus returns. But it's an ongoing journey that we're on. Then in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul says this, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, in other words, since the day we heard that you became believers, since the day we heard you became Christians, we have not stopped praying for you. So it doesn't mean you pray for someone who's not saved, and when they become saved, you ease up, back off. Not at all. In fact, there's more prayer that should be prayed for someone after they become a Christian than before. Are you listening to me? Now watch this. He said, I've not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. One more time. Not only has he taught Epaphras how to pray, but he himself prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So obviously, this is one thing that you can pray for your friends, your Christian friends, Christian family, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. So they're asking God, please help them understand the will of God. And through the spiritual wisdom and understanding, so this knowledge of God's will comes to you through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Through spiritual wisdom and understanding. You've got to get into an environment where understanding is presented to you, where the teaching is presented to you, and you can understand this. What does it mean? How does it go? And then spiritual wisdom says, aha, I'm going to do that. I get it. I see what God is saying. That is spiritual wisdom, All right? When you open up your heart, you open your mind, you say, okay, God, I get it. I get it. So education comes through the word. Knowledge comes. Spiritual wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. If you only have knowledge and don't apply it, you're a fool. Did I say that out loud? Okay. Verse 10. Now we pray this, Paul says, I'm praying that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will through wisdom and understanding. We pray this in order that. Everybody say, in order that. In order that. I'm praying this in order that. There is a reason. That's looked really cool. Dark glasses in the front row. We're praying this in order that. There's a reason. There's a purpose for praying this. Watch this now. This is the purpose. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Do you see that Christians are not automatically going to have a life worthy of God and not automatically going to please Him unless you pray for them? Unless somebody is praying for you and covering you in prayer, there's a good possibility that you're going to trip along the way, that you're going to stumble and fall off the path. This scripture says that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. So now we have to ask this question. What does it mean to be worthy of the Lord? Because seriously, none of us are worthy of going to heaven. None of us. We can't be worthy of His death. There's no way. There's no way. Nothing that you ever do can turn around and say, well, I'm really worthy now. That can't be right. So we've got to understand, what is this worthiness He's speaking about? And now He outlines it for us. Watch this. He said, bearing fruit in every good work. A, you're involved in good works and bear fruit. Two, growing in the knowledge of God. Are we never going to get, is He always going to say this? I mean, is He going to repeat it and repeat it and repeat it until we get it? Everybody say, amen. Amen. That's what a sheep Christian does. Okay. It says, amen. God Christians say, but. So here we have, one more time, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Being strengthened with all power. So He's praying this way so that the believer may be strengthened with all might. Be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Why? So that you may have great endurance and patience and then become joyful and be able to praise God and give Him thanks joyfully. That's what you're praying for. Do you understand the outcome of what you're praying is that the power of God would be working in these people's lives and that they would have the full power of God operating, not a measly might, but a glorious power operating in their life. And so that you then, at the end of the day, would be qualified. Look here. Let me finish it. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints? God is looking for an outworking in your life of His power and His glory. He's looking for you to actually manifest some way fruit of what He has done in your life. And our prayers get behind this, waters it, helps you, gets the power of God released in you. You grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and suddenly you start to go down to the park and lay hands on people in wheelchairs, and they start to get out and walk. Hello. All right. Or suddenly what starts to happen is that you're 6 months old, 9 months old in the Lord, and you come forward and you have a song of the Lord. I don't know if you remember the last time she sang in the Lord. She couldn't stand up. She couldn't even stand on her feet. She fell down. She was like so overwhelmed. This time she's singing like, lady, you don't even need a mic. What's going on? She has grown somewhat in the Lord, and she's been strengthened by His glorious might, and now she's producing fruit from this good work. Amen? That's exactly what we're talking about. Their prayers go into believers and they begin to grow like a plant. And they get watered and they grow and they get watered and they produce fruit and they continue to grow. That's what you're praying for. This is what he meant. All right. So the other way we can pray for believers is by praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. The scripture is 2 Corinthians 14:14. Paul says, if I pray in a tongue, My spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it? What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. He clearly, clearly brings a separation here of praying with your understanding and praying with your spirit. If you didn't understand that you could do that, Paul clearly says, I will, not God will. I will pray with my understanding, and then I will pray with my spirit. I will pray in tongues. Is the decision to pray in tongues is yours. Once you have received the Holy Spirit, it's yours. It would be just as simple as this. If you came and I just said, I want to give you the keys to my car. And the guy at the front grabbed it immediately. He is believing for it. You can't believe for my car, brother. You're believing for my new one. For me to have a new one. Got it. You're praying for my... Okay, that's cool. That I can live with that. But don't be praying over my will. All right, so I give you the keys to my car. I get a ride home with Hane. And you come to me after the service and you say, Pastor Henry, can I use the car to go home? And I go, what? Of course you can. You got the keys. So you get in your car, you go home. Next morning, you call me, 6 o'clock. Pastor Henry, is it okay if I use the car to go to work? And I'm saying, if you ask me one more time, take the car back from you. Because now you're bugging me. I gave you that car to use. I expect you to use it. You do not have to ask me anymore. Tongues or the Spirit is a gift given to us. Once we have received the gift, I will pray. I don't have to ask God, should I pray? When can I pray? Is there a feeling on me that I should pray? Wait when we get together to pray. No. I will pray. So just as you pray for your saved people, you can also pray in tongues for your saved people. All right? You can do that. Very clearly, Scripture tells us we can pray with our understanding and with the Spirit. Now, in Romans 8 and 26, it says, in the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, what is our weakness? That is not sickness. That's not some kind of infirmity. This weakness he spells out. We do not know what we ought to pray for. There it is. That's my weakness. My weakness is I don't know what to pray for. But the Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps himself. He intercedes for us with groans and words that cannot be expressed. He's trying to explain what tongue sounds like. And he who searches our hearts, that's Father God, knows the mind of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So when I pray for another believer who's referred to as a saint, I'm praying the most powerful, the most accurate way of praying that there is on the earth. I cannot pray more accurately and I cannot pray more powerfully for you. And I do it every day of my life. I bring the congregation before God and I pray for the promised church and I put my head back and I say, Holy Spirit, I'm just praying for whoever needs it and I'm praying for the whole body. And I will pray in the Spirit for them. According to this scripture, I'm going to pray the perfect will of God. Since, Lord, I don't know, that is my weakness, I don't know what they have need of. I don't know what's going on in their families. I don't know what's going on in their finances or their jobs. But you do. And half an hour later, if somebody's face specifically comes up, then I'll pray for that person. If another face comes up, I pray for that person specifically. Otherwise, I'm praying general prayers over the congregation as the leader of this ministry, giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to pray the perfect will of God for you. God knows the mind of the Spirit, and I'm praying in the will of God for you. There's no more powerful prayer than anybody can pray for you than that. There's no more powerful prayer you can pray for your family than that. Husband or wife or children. There's no more powerful prayer you can pray if you just go before God and say, Lord, I'm now praying for my husband or now I'm praying for my wife. And Lord, I don't know what's going on in their heart, but they're a believer. They said they're a believer. And I'm going to pray now the perfect will of God for them. And you give yourself to the Holy Spirit to pray for them. Since the election, Jackie has been interceding day and night, waking up in the middle of the night praying. She can't stop. She's crying and she's praying. And she's praying for Donald Trump and his family. And she just wakes up and it's coming out of her mouth. And she's been praying in tongues. It's coming out of her mouth. And she said to me this morning, tears over the table, she said, you have got to pray for President-elect and for his family. Somebody is trying to hurt him. Somebody's going to try and hurt him. What a privilege, what an honor we have to be able to pray and to hear from the Spirit of God, to be able to pray something like that in the Spirit, just in the Spirit, okay? And for those of you who don't know, Donald Trump got to spend 2 hours with James Robinson. Do you know who James Robinson is? Who knows who James Robinson is? Okay, he's one of the most recognized evangelists in this nation and maybe internationally, all right? And he got to sit down with him for 2 hours to talk about just the things of God and about Jesus. If you can escape 2 hours from James Robinson, enough said. Okay, so let's talk about now praying for unsaved family and friends. How many of you have unsaved family or friend? Let me see. Somebody unsaved in your life. All right. You know, most of us have unsaved family or friends. And you know, honestly, many of us owe our salvations to our relatives who told us about Jesus and insisted on us going with them to church. Come on, honestly, how many of you was a relative that insisted you go with them to church? Let me see your hand. All right. How many was a friend, insisted you come with to church? How many of you are not saved? Let me see your hand. Okay. Well, we have been given the responsibility in the scripture that says we have the ministry of reconciliation. So we have to reconcile the lost. That's what Paul said he was doing. Reconcile the lost to Father God. Jesus gave us this responsibility. He said, not only should we go out and reconcile them, but we should disciple them in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we disciple them in the knowledge of God. So if we have an unsaved person, friend, or whatever, what action should we take? Well, first of all, I want to give you a promise. I mean, there's two things I want to give you first of all. I want to give you a promise that you can stand on. And we have to go back to the Bible every time because the Bible is the foundation of all of our faith. If the Bible doesn't say so, you can't believe for it. There's no way you can have it if the Bible doesn't say you can have it. All right? But if it says you can have it, then you can believe for it. So the scripture here is a promise for your immediate family to be saved. It happened in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, when Paul and Silas came out of prison in Philippi, and the jailer said to them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the question, what must I do to be saved? And this is what Paul said to the jailer. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. All right? Now, we understand something. This scripture gives you, who is the saved one in your family, faith to believe for the salvation of your family members. That's what it does. It gives you faith to believe. However, this is not a promise that if you pray, your family will somehow miraculously get saved. This does not mention prayer. Prayer is not mentioned in this verse at all, neither before nor afterwards. There's one thing that is mentioned here, and it says, believe in Jesus. So when Paul spoke to the jailer, he said, what shall I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And if your family believes on the Lord Jesus, they'll be saved. That's what he said. He did not say this. If you believe on the Lord Jesus, your family will automatically get saved. Because you're a believer, your family will automatically be saved. He did not say that. Why? Why? Because you have to repent and believe to be born again. The grace of God only operates when you repent and believe. Then the grace of God operates. The grace of God doesn't blanket cover everybody whether they want to believe or not. It doesn't. You can't force salvation on somebody who doesn't want to be saved. This means the gospel has to be presented to your unsaved loved one. Because faith comes by hearing the gospel. Faith for salvation comes by hearing. Until they hear the gospel, they won't be saved. Now, I know that there's miraculous things happening in certain parts of Africa and the Middle East and stuff like that, where people are having dreams, and in the dream, they see Jesus. And in the dream, Jesus explains, I am the Lord, I died for you. He preaches the gospel to them. And they believe, who are you, Lord? And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, faith comes by hearing. They have to hear the gospel. Salvation cannot occur unless the unsaved person believes. So, I'm sorry if I've upset the apple cart for you. But what the scripture did was gave you faith to believe for your unsaved loved ones, immediate family. Gave you faith to believe. God is saying, listen, man, if you're saved and you're believing on Jesus, then there's a close connection to your loved ones. But they have to believe for themselves. Nobody is going to go to heaven on the coattails of another believer in your family. Not going to happen. You understand me? Okay, all right. So now let's talk about friends. What about friends? Can we have friends? Can we have faith for friends? Everybody say faith for friends. In 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you. Watch this now. Not wanting anyone to perish. God does not want anyone to perish. He's not against some and for some. He's not choosing you and excluding you. He says, but everyone, he wants everyone to come to repentance. Everyone wants to come to what? To repentance. I've just said that. You can't get saved until you come to repentance. Repentance is acknowledgement that you have been wrong, that Jesus is in fact God, that he's in fact the one who died for you. Until you come to a place of repentance, that your ways have been wrong and your thoughts have been wrong, you can't receive the right. Because you're rejecting the right. Because you think, I'm okay. I don't need Jesus. I can do it another way. No, you can't. There's only one way. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. He's the way. He's the only way. See, if, listen to me now, I know this might shock some of you. If the Bible is true, if the Bible is true, and Jesus said that no man comes to the Father through him, then all other religions are wrong. What? What? If the Bible is true, and Jesus truly is the Son of God, and he said he was the truth, and there's no other way to him, to heaven, to God, except by him, then that is the only way to go. Do you understand? So it is a mutually exclusive thing. Jesus said it. If Jesus is wrong, then we're all unsaved. You have a choice. Either you're unsaved because Jesus is wrong, or you're saved because Jesus is right. What do you want? You can't have it both ways. So, let me give you some actions that you can take for your friends and your family. I'll give you some actions. First thing, you can only pray two things. Now we're talking specifically for unsaved people. Okay, specifically for we dealt with the saved. Now we're talking about we've got faith for our family, and we have faith for unsaved, because God wants everybody to be saved. So you know he wants your unsaved person to be saved. Absolutely, he wants them to come to repentance. Got it? Now, you have two things that you do. Two things, only two things that you pray. Only pray two things. Number one, ask the Lord of the harvest, and I've put here the Holy Spirit, to send out a person to cross their path and to share them the gospel. The scripture I'm using is Matthew 9 and 37. It says, the harvest is plentiful out of the mouth of Jesus. He says this, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers or laborers into his harvest. The harvest are the people to be saved. Now, the harvest is ready. Send out laborers. The question is, and it's not really a big deal, Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest. Now, we're told by Jesus to pray to the Father in his name, and we'll deal with that next week. We're also told that the Holy Spirit is here on the earth as the administrator of God's will. God has a will. Jesus is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit is carrying out Jesus' will on the earth. Jesus is physically seated next to the Father. He is not here on the earth. The Holy Spirit is on the earth, and he right now is Lord over everything that's carrying on in the earth. Do you understand that? So we are submitted to the Holy Spirit and what he wants to do in the church. Everything that's going on is the church, in the church is the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who's going to take charge on the earth. I feel so sorry for churches who ignore the Holy Spirit, completely ignore the Holy Spirit. He is God's mission sent here. He is God's authority. He is God himself sent here. In fact, he has such priority that Jesus said, you know what, if you sin against the Father, it'll be forgiven you. You sin against me, it'll be forgiven you. But if you sin against the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be forgiven you. See, the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you to Jesus. He's trying to bring revelation of Jesus. He is the anointing. He is the Spirit of Christ in you. He's the one. The Bible goes far to say this. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken your mortal body. In other words, the quickening of your body, the quickening of your body is everything to do with the Holy Spirit in you. Not Jesus. He said, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that dwells in you will quicken your mortal body. Your temple, and I'm just going by the Holy Spirit, I'm right off track, but your body is the temple, not of Jesus. It's the temple of the Spirit of God. You've got to understand something. You are the temple where God dwells in, and God is moving through you, and he's have gifts operating in the earth, and so on. To ignore the Spirit of God is to make a fateful mistake. It's the most dangerous thing that Christians can do. So you pray, Lord of the harvest. Now, what I'm going to say to you is this. I actually don't mind if you say, Father, send out laborers. Jesus, send out laborers. Or the Holy Spirit, send out laborers. I absolutely don't mind who you ask to send out laborers. Since the Holy Spirit right now is calling people, he's anointing people, he's working through people. Jesus is the one giving the instruction, but the Father is the supreme authority. Correct? You get it? All right. But you have to ask them to send out a laborer to cross the path of the unsaved person. Because the gospel has to be preached to the unsaved person. Unless the gospel is preached, repentance cannot come and faith cannot come. They cannot be saved. Somebody has to tell them about salvation. Somebody has to tell them. So why not you? Why don't you be it? When you pray that prayer, say, Lord, I make myself available. Send me. That's what Isaiah prayed. Here am I, Lord. Anoint these lips. Send me. Not only pray for them, but here am I, Lord. Send me. And you know what? Why don't you pray that every day? Because somebody else is praying that God would send a laborer across their friend or loved one. Why not you? Why not you? Why don't you say, God, somebody's praying. Today, as I cross people's path, may I be sensitive to the fact that it's a divine appointment that you've set me up to be the one. The one that somebody else has already prayed for. And I'm going to speak to them. And one day in heaven, we'll know that I was the one that they prayed for. Why not? Why not, church? Make yourself available. Amen? The second thing you have to do is you have to ask Father to assign an angel to help with this task. What do I mean by that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? The angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. You're an heir. You and I are heirs of salvation. The angels will minister for us and to us and on our behalf. Now, you see, the angels can't preach the gospel. They're not permitted to preach the gospel. We know that in this dispensation, the angels went to Cornelius' home. And the angel went to Cornelius and said to him, your prayers and your giving have come up before God. God wants to save you. So I want you to go down and find Peter. And Peter will tell you words by where you can be saved. If the angel could lead him to Christ, he would have done so. He doesn't have the authority to do so. Not in this dispensation. In the last dispensation during the Great Tribulation period, the angels will preach the gospel. But not now. They're not permitted to do so now. Why? Because it's our responsibility to do so. It's our responsibility to do so. However, you can say, Lord, since you have angels standing by to serve, would you release an angel? Would you commission an angel? Would you assign an angel to help me with this person? Name him or her. Name him or her. When you go to when you're praying for somebody who's unsaved, you name them. You call their name out. You call their name out. Say, I'm trying to reach this person, Lord, trying to get through to them. Would you send somebody to talk to them? And would you also assign an angel to help with this? So what does the angel do? He arranged for a direct mailer to come to your home. And you'd normally throw it away, but somebody opened it and left them all strewed out on the thing, and you page through it, and suddenly you see the thing about the promised church. That's not you. That's the angel busy shuffling those things around so it comes to your attention. Or you're flipping channels, and suddenly it comes on an evangelist, and you go, whoa, this guy's saying something that's amazing. You understand? Or you're driving down the freeway, and your car breaks down, and it's right in front of a church sign. You must be saved. Hello. You understand? We laugh at these things, but angels get involved, but they can't actually preach the gospel. But they can be there to help. Also, the angel can save this person from dying. We heard that this morning, that the angel will help you, protect you, hold your feet up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, you see, I'm going to tell you a story about somebody who rejected. They came to our church in Valcon. We had the altar call. The wife responded. The husband did not respond. The wife was enthusiastic. She wanted to keep coming back to church. Husband didn't come with. Then we had a life group set up quite near them. We invited them to come. She went to the life group a few times. And then the husband got obnoxious, and he said, no more church for you. No more going to life groups. No more going to church. That's it. I've had enough. You stop. That week, he and his wife were driving on a motorcycle, and he had a head-on collision and died. 3 days after that. She ended up in coma in hospital, and our healing team went to visit her, and they put on a cassette of me preaching. And while she was in deep coma, tears began to run down the one side of her face. She never did recover. 30 days later, she died. But while she was in that coma, she was hearing something that she had believed in, who her husband stood in the way. It's a dangerous thing when you get in between God and his child. Are you hearing me? It's a dangerous thing when you get in between you, between God and his child. Don't think that you have the courage and the strength to stand between God and his child, because you can be snapped out just like that. And I'm not saying God took them out, but there's a way that God can hand them over and say, I'm taking my hand of protection off you. That's the way you're going to be. Let me try and wrap this up. Okay, so you might just see, you know, an angel comes and some crazy coincidences happen and God is busy orchestrating stuff in your life so that you can hear the truth. All right, now we're going to talk about, we're praying for the unsaved people. There's two things that you need to say. Two things that you need to say, not pray. Say. There's a difference. When you say, you're not talking to God. It's coming out of your mouth towards something else. When I pray, I'm talking to God. But when I talk to God, I also have to say. It's got to come out of my mouth. I can say without praying, but I can't pray without saying. A little deep for you. Okay. Two things. Number one, you have to command the demonic influence over this person's life to be interrupted. Demonic influence. This is an unsafe person. Because we don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against spiritual evil forces. According to 1 John 5:19, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world, did we say the whole world? Not part of the world, the whole world. Look there. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world is under the control of the evil one, except for those who are believers. So now, this is not a prayer that I'm going to ask you to say. This is a direct command directed at the evil spirits behind or causing this loved one or friend not to come to Jesus. So what you can do is that you can stop the harassing spirit. You can interrupt the harassing spirit, but you can't permanently keep them off them because they have their own will. Even with Christians, you can pray for a Christian who's been harassed by a demonic spirit, and you can get them some freedom, get that spirit off them, get some freedom. But if they don't get help, if they don't stay strong, get back in the Word, that spirit will come right back onto them. Let's say pornography, sexual spirit. Okay? Case and you're wondering, what kind of spirit? Well, pornography is a perfect example of what could happen. If you don't stop what you're doing, that thing will come right back at you. You listening to me? You gone home already? Awful quiet in the synagogue. So, the question is, should I do this when I'm with my friends? Probably not. Don't do it while you're with your family, your friends, okay? It's probably not a good idea. I suggest you do it when you're not with them, because your words will go out like power. Here's the last scripture, 2 Corinthians 4:3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's the reason we have to run interference. We have to get in between the demonic spirits and this person. Well, you know, the thing is this, is it absolutely necessary to do this? Should I do this every single time? The answer is no. You actually don't have to do this every single time, because, you know, many people will come to church and they walk in the doors and they get saved first time they hear the gospel. Or somebody preaches to them, shares with them, and they get saved. They're just like ripe, low-hanging fruit. They get saved. But then there's those people that you have been talking to for years, and they're resistant, and they're hardened, and you're working against them, trying to get them saved, and they reject. Now you're dealing with the mind-blinding spirit because they can't see the gospel. They can't hear what's being said to them. They've been blinded, and you have to take authority over that demonic spirit. If I was going to meet with somebody over coffee, and I was planning to have a little fellowship, I would pray that prayer before I went in, so that when I went in to be there with them, that spirit is lifted from them, because my presence as a temple of God in their locality, you better know something. That demon spirit is already sweating bullets. And since I took authority before I went in there, that demon spirit knows he's got to shut up, move off, and I have free access to speak to this person directly to their mind and to their heart without being interrupted. So I run interference and I stop that demonic activity enough for me to speak to them. But when I leave, that spirit is able to come right back. That mind-blinding spirit comes right back. It's not a permanent deliverance. Do you understand? There is no right. You don't have authority to have permanent deliverance. Of that, when I'm saying permanent deliverance, that spirit can come back and arrest them. The spirit has a right to do that. The scripture tells us has a right to do this. So, when you've done this, when you've prayed this prayer over them, what do you do? The second part that you have to do when you're praying for unbelievers, the first one is you go for the demonic spirit that's harassing them, the mind-binding spirit. Then you begin to say this. Remember, the first part was not a prayer. Okay? Nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray for the unsaved. Aren't you learning a lot this morning? Yeah. Well, I prayed for him for 15 years. I stood there and I prayed for 15 years. Now, excuse me, I just want to ask you something. Is that a statement of pride? Because you prayed so long for the person? Because it is certainly a statement of ineffectual prayer. If you prayed for 15 years and didn't get your prayer answered, you should change the way you pray. And you should have been in this class this morning. Because you wouldn't have to pray for 15 years if you did what the Bible said. But you see, you're praying a prayer that can't be answered. Because God can't just save them. Because he sent Jesus to save them and he wants you to tell him about Jesus. And you keep saying, God save them, God save them. He said, I sent Jesus, I sent Jesus, I sent Jesus. God save them, God save them. I sent Jesus to save you. Oh God, Jesus on the cross was not enough. The resurrection was not enough. The miracles are not enough. Save them. And actually, there's nothing I can do for you. Are you here? So this is what you do. After you've made that statement, you do this. You call with your mouth their freedom from demonic oppression in Jesus' name. You simply say, all right, let's pick up a name. Let's say James. Okay? James, you're free in Jesus' name. This is I'm speaking out something, a word of faith, a word of power that's going into the realm. I am not speaking at James. I'm speaking about demonic forces that are trying to harass him. I say, you're free in Jesus' name. Now, James, I claim you for the kingdom of God. It's not a prayer. I claim you for the kingdom of God. I believe and I boldly proclaim you are delivered. I'm speaking out. You are delivered. I'm not praying over the person's will. I'm exercising a God-given authority in the spirit realm because I'm wrestling against spiritual powers, not flesh. If you don't understand that you're in a war with spiritual powers, then you can never do this. But you need to understand who you are. So you say, I believe. James, your eyes are open. You can hear and you can see. And James, I'm going to tell you something. Of course, I'm not in his presence when I'm doing this. James, I'll tell you something. God is busy arranging right now. Angels are busy working around. He's assigned the right person to cross your path to speak to you. God has assigned somebody. He's sending a laborer. God has assigned somebody. God has assigned somebody to speak to you. Now, I challenge you. Write down one person's name, one person that you want to see at the promise, serving God, saved by Christmas. One person, and do what I told you to do. I'm not preaching a sermon. I'm trying to help you get your loved ones and your friends saved. Okay? Choose one person that you love and care for if you want them saved. And do it. Every eye closed.